For those who are visiting with us today, we're continuing our sermon series through the book of Exodus, and we come now to the seventh plague of hail. And so let's hear God's word now in Exodus 9, verses 13 to 35. Let's give attention to God's holy word. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and your people so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as never has been in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now therefore send, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter. For every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them.' Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward heaven so that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man and beast and every plant of the field in the land of Egypt.' Then Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as had never been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail. Then Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'This time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer.' Moses said to him, 'As soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God.' The flax and the barley were struck down, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was in bud. But the wheat and the emmer were not struck down, for they are late in coming up. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and stretched out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain no longer poured upon the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses." This is God's holy word. May he bless it to our hearts this morning now. Well, it's spring soccer season. And our three-year-old daughter is playing U4 soccer with a bunch of other little girls and boys who are learning to play soccer for the very first time. And I signed up to coach my daughter's team. So it's a lot of fun. It's like herding cats. And at the first game, I passed out the soccer balls and jerseys. And I was about to give my daughter hers, and I noticed that I was about to give her the number 6. And the very next number was going to be 7. So quickly in my mind, I thought, well, I can't give her 6. I'm a pastor who knows that in the Bible that 6 often has a negative connotation. It's often associated with sin and evil. On the other hand, 7 in the Bible is symbolic of completion and perfection. And so without anyone noticing, I subtly switched the two jerseys so that my daughter would be running around in a 7 instead of a 6. Now, it's really no big deal. It's not a big deal, really, at the end of the day. It really wouldn't have mattered either way. That's just, you know, how your theological nerd of a pastor kind of thinks at times. But it is true that the number 7 is often symbolic in the Bible of completion and perfection. And so when we come to the 7th plague, we have high expectations if we know anything about that. And so if you're hearing the story of the Exodus for the first time and you knew about the significance of the number 7, you might think, you know, this must be it. This must be the final climactic plague. And the 7th plague doesn't disappoint. In fact, more words are spent on the 7th plague than any of the other plagues. It's the longest plague account. But what we'll discover is that it's not the last and climactic plague. Rather, it's the first in the third and final triad of plagues. And the final climactic plague then will be the 10th plague in the death of the firstborn Egyptian sons. But we do see once again, as we've been seeing, an intensification in the plagues as we come to this 7th plague. So far we've seen how God struck Egypt with 6 mighty blows in the first 6 plagues. First, he turned all the water in Egypt, including the Nile River, into blood. Then he plagued them with swarms of frogs. Then came the mosquitoes. Then came biting flies. Then came the death of the Egyptian livestock. And then last week we saw in the 6th plague, boils breaking out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And now God says to Pharaoh, after all that, This time I will send all my plagues on you yourself. And he says, for now, I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from all the earth. In other words, God says, I've just been warming up. You haven't even begun to see the full force of my plagues. And these plagues, as we saw, began in the water, and then moved on to land. But now, with the 7th plague, God is going to rain down judgment from the heavens with the greatest hailstorm ever. And we'll see here as we consider the 7th plague, 3 things. First, the purpose of the plagues. And then secondly, the power of the 7th plague. And then third, the problem of Pharaoh's confession. So first, notice with me the purpose of the plagues. We've seen the purpose of the plagues in part throughout this plague narrative so far. We've seen that God sent the plagues to punish justly the Pharaoh and the Egyptians for their bitter oppression of Israel, his covenant people. And we've seen that God is also using them to redeem his people for his glory, that they might worship him. But this passage gives further clarity of God's purpose of these 10 plagues. We might ask, you know, why 10 plagues? Why not just one? Well, this passage especially clarifies that question for us even more with 3 purpose statements. So notice these 3 purpose statements given in our passage. The first is in verse 14 where it says, for this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and your people so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. So why did God send 10 plagues? Well, God sent 10 plagues here, we see, in order to demonstrate his unique omnipotence. In other words, that he alone is all-powerful. And in particular, he is all-powerful over the Pharaoh himself. As we've seen, the Egyptians believed that Pharaoh himself was a god. And Pharaoh, of course, agreed with that assessment, which is why God says in verse 17, you are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. In other words, you're still pretending to be God and setting yourself against me, the one true God. And they believed that Pharaoh's heart was the all-controlling factor in history and society. Pharaoh's heart, they believe, was the foundation of society. And whatever his heart willed came to pass. And his heart has been hardened against the Hebrews and against Yahweh, their God. And so God actually more literally says in verse 14, this time I will send all my plagues against your heart. I'm coming against your heart, Pharaoh. In other words, these next set of three plagues and then the final one will really attack your heart in order to demonstrate that your heart isn't the all-controlling factor in history and society. Rather, my will is sovereign over your heart and over all things. So that Pharaoh may know that there is none like me in all the earth. That's God's purpose in sending these plagues against Pharaoh's heart to demonstrate his unique omnipotence, that there's none like Yahweh in all the earth. He alone is all-powerful. And that's comforting for us to know today, and that no matter who we see in power, even today in our country or in some foreign nation, God is ultimately in control. As Proverbs 21 puts it, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. That's true of Prime Minister Trudeau. That's true of President Biden. That's true of President Vladimir Putin. God is ultimately sovereign over all rulers, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is at the Father's right hand where he reigns over all things for the sake of his church. And so take heart, be comforted in this day as you look at the news and are discouraged. Look to Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that God is ruling over them all. But not only do these plagues demonstrate God's unique omnipotence, the second purpose given here is that God sent these 10 plagues to bring about the universality of God's praise. We read in verse 16, notice, but for this purpose I have raised you up to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. In verse 16, God says to Pharaoh, I could have wiped you and your people off the face of the earth long ago, so that you would be unknown. But I have been long-suffering towards you and your people, and I've raised you up so that I may make my name known. I've raised you up, Pharaoh. More literally, it says, I've caused you to stand. And this contrasts, if you remember, with what we saw in the previous plague, where the Egyptian magicians could not stand in the presence of Moses and Aaron. And the only reason Pharaoh is able to stand is because Yahweh has so willed it. And why did God raise up Pharaoh? In order that his name may be proclaimed in all the earth. Here we see that the plagues were not just a powerful theology lesson for the Pharaoh himself, but they also had global implications. They had global implications. There was a missionary impulse behind the 10 plagues, so that the nations might know that Yahweh is God and worship Him. And had there been only one plague, well, probably it would have been forgotten. And so God, as one commentator put it, sends 10 plagues because 10 plagues were 10 times more likely to be remembered. And they were. News of Yahweh's glory and power to judge his enemies and save his people spread throughout all the world at this time. Not only did Hebrew fathers and mothers diligently teach these things to their children and their children's children and sing about them in their psalms, the word got out. The nations came to know God's mighty power to save. In the Song of Moses in Exodus 15, we read, the peoples have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. During the conquest of the promised land of Canaan, you may recall that Gibeonite deception, where the Gibeonites come and deceive. Why? They come to Joshua and say to him, from a very distant country your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard a report of him and all that he did in Egypt. The word got out. Spread far and wide. And many years later, then when the Ark of the Covenant came into the camp of the Philistines, they said in 2 Samuel 4, woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us, who can deliver us from the power of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with every sort of plague in the wilderness. And we know that's ultimately one God. You know, it's like somebody who gets beat up by, you know, a bunch of guys, like, a, you know, 20 guys get beat up, and it's like, wow, what, like 50 guys come against you? No, just one. This is just one God, ultimately. And news has spread of his mighty power. You see, God accomplished another one of his purposes in these 10 plagues, namely to bring about the universal praise, as he says in verse 16, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. And once you know, we are still talking about them today, thousands of years later in the land of Canada. Even here in Regina, Saskatchewan, you see, God always accomplishes his purposes. He will always accomplish his purposes. And if he is for you, who can be against you? He is your God and Heavenly Father in Christ. But we see that the plagues had a missionary purpose. And third, we see a third purpose here. We read about in our passage in verse 29. There we read that God ended the hail so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. The 10 plagues demonstrated, you see, God's unlimited authority over creation. And just as he created all things out of nothing, as we see in Genesis 1, so too he can decreate the world. And we've seen how God is really decreating Egypt. And this hailstorm is another creation reversal. We read in verse 22, the hail struck every plant of the field in the land of Egypt. And this is an echo of the creation account in Genesis 1, as the same Hebrew word for vegetation is used there as well, when it says that God said, let the earth sprout vegetation. You see, the world of plants is now being undone here. God has unlimited authority over all of creation. And so why did God send 10 plagues upon Egypt? It was to demonstrate his unique omnipotence, his universal praise, and his unlimited authority over all creation. And when God demonstrates his power like he did in the plagues, it demands a response. And as one commentator put it, really there are only two ways to respond. One is to believe that the Lord is God and to obey what he commands. The other is to doubt God's power, refusing to praise him, and then to wait and see what happens. That's two responses. Now, in order to test Pharaoh and reveal his character, God gives him a warning. Notice verse 19, it says, now therefore send, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter, for every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them. There's actually a play on words here in the Hebrew. In other words, if you aren't going to send the Israelites away to worship me, at least send your people and animals to safety before the seventh plague comes upon you. And this test reveals just how stubborn Pharaoh truly is. He won't even acknowledge Yahweh's authority when Yahweh graciously orders him to send his people to safety. And there's no mention that he gave that order. And he had every reason to heed God's warning. You know, Pharaoh had a lot of cattle to protect, and God has responded after every warning and followed through on his word. But Pharaoh was so stubborn that he was not about to take orders from Yahweh and Moses, even when God orders him to send his people and animals to safety. But here's the thing, Pharaoh wasn't the only one who heard this gospel offer and the warning that came with it. He had servants who overheard it. They had heard the weather forecast from Yahweh's prophet. And so they had the option to either turn to the Egyptian gods for help or to heed Yahweh's word. And as we've seen, the Egyptians had tons of gods, literally over 2,000 gods. They had many options. They had Shu, the god of the atmosphere who held up the heavens, they believed. And they had Nut, the sky goddess who represented the vaulting sky. And they had Tefnut, the goddess of moisture. And they had Seth, who was believed to be present in the wind and storm. But after six plagues, they had become convinced of Yahweh's power and their gods, and that their gods could do nothing to save them. And so they heeded the warning, as we read in verse 20. They heeded the warning and hid their cattle and took shelter themselves. You see, the plagues were starting to make believers out of the Egyptians. And here's a spoiler of things to come. In Exodus 12, when Israel finally exits Egypt, it says that a mixed multitude also went up with them. You see, God's ultimate plan is to save a people from every nation, including Egyptians. And we see that beginning even here in Exodus. We see that beginning even here in Exodus. And we hear of it in the prophets, such as Isaiah in Isaiah 19. Listen to this. You may be thinking, after all these plagues, God, you know, Egypt's doomed. They're never going to be saved ever. No, God's plans to save the nations, even Egyptians, ultimately, for eternal salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Isaiah 19 says that in that day, the last day, there will be an altar to the Lord Yahweh in the midst of the land of Egypt. And the Lord will make himself known to the Egyptians, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day and worship with sacrifice and offering, and they will make vows to the Lord and perform them. And God even says in that day, blessed be Egypt, my people. Isn't that remarkable? After all we've heard, God will one day say, blessed be Egypt, my people. And this prophecy was fulfilled when? On the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. When Egyptians were present to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed, and many believed and were saved. You see, the gospel is for all nations. And we see that pictured here as even the Egyptians are offered salvation from the seventh plague. So let us proclaim the gospel to all people so that God's saving power might be known to the end of the earth and his people might be saved. Let's be thankful that he saves from every nation, even us here in Canada. We also see here that salvation comes as a response to God's word. Those who had faith in God's word were saved from the seventh plague. And the same is true of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the greatest word of salvation, the greatest offer of salvation. But salvation only comes to the one who has faith in God's word. And it also comes with a serious warning. I'm sure you know John 3:16, right? John 3:16, but do you know John 3:18 and John 3:36? Well, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." But then it goes on to say, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." You see, if you heed God's warning and believe in Jesus Christ as your only Savior from God's wrath, like the Egyptians who were saved from the seventh plague, you will be saved if you trust in Jesus Christ. But you must believe. But if you ignore the warning and reject the offer of salvation, you will eternally perish, like the Egyptians who perished in the seventh plague. And that was nothing compared to the final judgment that's to come. And how bad was it here in this seventh plague? Well, that's our second point. So notice with me the power of the seventh plague. Notice verse 22, we read that the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven so that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man and beast and every plant of the field in the land of Egypt." And then Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as had never been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke, literally smashed, every tree of the field. This was the worst hailstorm ever. And with the hail came severe winds and rain and thunder and lightning. More literally, it says there were great balls of fire, or rolling bolts of lightning. It was a supernatural storm. And God was indeed present in this storm. He was present in judgment on Egypt, manifesting His glory and His power. And this is just judgment. This is heavy hail to match Pharaoh's heavy heart of wickedness. And the destruction of Egyptian vegetation may also be poetic justice for them taking away the straw supply for Israel and forcing them to make bricks the same quota. And this would have been a terrifying hailstorm with gargantuan hail. You may recall back in September 2021, we had quite a hailstorm that rolled through Regina, Saskatchewan, mostly in the northwest end. Some of you guys are still recovering from that, maybe some of the damage in your homes, and golf ball-sized hail rolled through and then carried on. You think that's bad? On July 23rd, 2010, in Vivian, South Dakota, they got an idea of how bad this seventh plague really was. Not only did Vivian, South Dakota have to face supercell thunderstorms and severe winds of up to 180 miles per hour or 289 kilometers per hour, but they also had to encounter the largest hailstones to have ever been documented to that point and to this day. Each of the giant hailstones measured 8 inches in diameter. Children, that's about the size of a volleyball. The size of a volleyball. Imagine volleyball-sized hail falling from the sky. But these weren't as light as volleyballs. The weight of these gargantuan balls of hail weighed in around 2 pounds. And according to the National Severe Storms Laboratory, they would have likely fallen at over 100 miles per hour. Now, thankfully, no one died in this hailstorm in South Dakota, but there was much damage done. One particular home had over 25 holes in its roof. Well, if that hailstorm was bad in Vivian, South Dakota, just imagine how much worse the seventh plague was, where people and animals did die. Like a sniper with perfect accuracy, everyone who was in the field came under God's judgment and were struck down by the very heavy hail for failing to heed God's warning. And then we have a crop report in verse 31, notice. Sort of like a commercial break in the narrative to build tension. It says that the flax and the barley were struck down, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was in bud. But the wheat and the emmer were not struck down, for they are late in coming up. And so we see the devastation of this seventh plague in this crop report as well. One commentator writes, flax was grown primarily for its linen fiber, which was made into yarn, woven into cloth, and then bleached. The linen-making industry was of considerable importance in the economy of Egypt because linen was the preferred fabric for clothing. Barley was cultivated extensively in Egypt. It was used for bread and brewed into beer. And so the destruction of these crops would be a severe blow. And this is after all the other plagues that were a severe blow to their economy. But notice that some of these crops were spared. But we'll see in the next plague that that's just food for the locusts. In the next plague, the locusts will devour those crops that were left. And notice that verse 24 says that this was very heavy hail, such as had never been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The pharaohs in the history of Egypt, one of the things they love to say is when they did something spectacular was to declare, this has never been done in the history of Egypt. And to boast in that. Well, God says, well, you think you've got something to boast in. There's never been hail like this in all the history of Egypt. And Egypt was a really old nation. Thousands of years. And they kept tons and tons of historical records. And God says, that's nothing. I can top any of your claims to fame and power in the history of your nation. And if you were there, wouldn't you want to warn others and tell them how they could be safe from the coming judgment? Right? If you overheard the warning, wouldn't you be running to tell all your friends and family and neighbors, you got to take cover, and we've got 24 hours to do this? Let's go, people. Well, so too, let us pray for and plead with others today to flee from God's wrath to come. To seek refuge in the only refuge there is in the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. For this seventh plague, it's just a dim picture. As awful as it is, it's just a dim picture of the coming final judgment when Christ returns. Listen to that in Revelation 16, where it says that the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people. 100 pounds each fell from heaven on people. That's the awful judgment that is to come on the final day when Jesus returns. But today is the day of salvation. And so I plead with you today, if any one of you doesn't believe in Christ, believe this day. Seek refuge from the coming judgment. Don't be fools like the fools who didn't heed this warning and perished in the seventh plague. Rather, call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved, like the people who heeded God's warning, and just like the Israelites who were spared from this plague, as we read in verse 26. Notice again, it says, "Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail." As one commentator puts it, we can imagine the weather report. Giant hail falls on Egypt. Sunny skies over Goshen. It's like God put an impenetrable umbrella over the land of Goshen that no hail can get through. It's as if he is like a mother hen who spreads his wings of protection over his chicks to protect them from his wrath. And so too, beloved, Christ is our only shelter from God's wrath that is to come on the last day. If you trust in his perfect life, his sacrificial death on the cross, and his resurrection from the dead, if you have faith in him, then you too will be sheltered from the storm of God's judgment on the last day, because Jesus took the storm of God's judgment on the cross in your place. That's the good news. That's the gospel of salvation, the free offer to all this day. And so trust in Christ, seek refuge in him, and you will be saved. Because God sent the full force of his wrath on Jesus' heart on the cross in your place. So seek refuge in him. And let us call upon others to believe the gospel of Jesus with great earnestness and compassion. Sadly, I visited with someone over coffee this week who has wandered from the faith. And as I warned him that if he rejects Jesus, that God's wrath is upon him, and unless he trusts in Jesus, he will forever perish in hell. It broke my heart that he is completely unmoved by it. It was like those in the seventh plague who did not pay attention to the word of the Lord, and they were struck down by God's plague of hail. And that resulted in just physical death, which is nothing compared to eternal death in hell. So come upon all on the last day who have rejected Jesus in this life. So may we earnestly pray for the salvation of the lost, especially our loved ones, and plead with them with great earnestness and a sense of urgency to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ this day and be saved. And let us all trust in Christ ourselves. Well, that's the power of the seventh plague. And then third and finally, notice the problem of Pharaoh's confession. We hear a confession of guilt by Pharaoh in verse 27. Notice it says, "This time I've sinned. The Lord is in the right, and my people are in the wrong. Plead with the Lord, for there's been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer." You can hear the desperation in his voice, and you can just imagine the thunder and the lightning and the hail that's going outside. He said, "Plead with the Lord. It's got to stop. I confess, I've been wrong. We've been wrong. The Lord is in the right." You know, earlier we criticized Pharaoh for failing to own his guilt and confess his sins, but here he finally confesses that he has sinned. And it's significant in that the Pharaoh was believed to be a god, and when people entered his presence, they had to prostrate themselves and approach him as though they were unworthy sinners to be in his presence. But here he is the one confessing that he has sinned. And he takes it a step further and confesses with the language of justice that God is right. He confesses that Yahweh's been just in his actions. And he even promises to let Moses and Israel go. But Moses is no fool. You know, it's like, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Moses knows it's all empty words. So he says in verse 30, as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God. Moses boldly proclaims to Pharaoh, you're a liar. What boldness. But Pharaoh's confession sounded good at first glance, didn't it? So what was wrong with it? Well, first, notice that he didn't confess his sins to God himself. Pharaoh still won't pray to God. He once again asks Moses to pray for him. Like so many today who ask, you know, a pastor to pray for them when they themselves won't pray. Of course, there's nothing wrong with asking your pastor or elders to pray for you or other Christians to pray for you. But you need to pray. You need to have a personal relationship with God yourself. And second, notice he doesn't confess all his sins. He had full awareness of many other times he had sinned, but notice what he says here. This time, I have sinned. Really? What about your terrible enslavement of the Israelites? What about your murdering all of those Hebrew boys? What about taking away the straw from the Egyptians and gaslighting them? What about hardening your heart in the last six plagues and bringing so much destruction on your people? What about your blasphemy and claiming to be a god? You see, Pharaoh failed to confess all his sins. Now, that's not to say that we have to know every single sin we've ever committed in order to express true repentance. We all have our blind spots. But we don't hold back when we confess. We confess all that we know to be sin and even ask God to forgive us all of our hidden faults that we don't even know about at that point. In other words, we don't minimize our sin when we confess. We don't make excuses. We confess it all. We just lay it all out before the Lord. For he is a holy God who knows all things. There's no hiding any of them. But praise be to God, he's also a merciful and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness and forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. As 1 John says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And finally, notice he didn't turn away from his sins. He was sorry that he was getting plagued by hail, but he wasn't truly sorry for his sins. In other words, he hated the consequence of his sins, but he didn't hate the sin itself. And the proof is in verses 34 to 35, where we see that no sooner does the plague cease than Pharaoh sins again by hardening his heart and does not let God's people go. And so let me ask you this morning, do you hate your sin? Or do you merely hate the consequences of your sin? What's the proof either way? It's this. Do you see the fruit of change in your life in some measure by God's grace? True confession leads to new obedience. That doesn't mean perfectionism. That doesn't mean it'll be a radical overnight change. But those who are truly repentant of their sins will hate them and turn from them more and more because deep down they've been given a new heart by the Holy Spirit and hate their sins and love the Lord and the goodness of his ways. Pharaoh didn't want a change of heart. He just wanted God to leave him alone. And if that's you today, may God soften your heart and grant you a heart that hates sin and enables you by the Spirit to walk in newness of life. And let us pray that for others. For as David prayed in Psalm 51, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Well, either way, Moses said he would plead to the Lord for the hail to stop. And so what happens next? We read in verse 33, Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and stretched out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain no longer poured upon the earth. And once again, we see the supernatural power of God. It's as if God says to the storm, peace, be still. And instantly, it's the most peaceful weather Egypt has ever seen. And so too did the eternal Son of God come into this world and say, "Peace, be still," and calmed the storm. Jesus is true God, the second person of the Trinity, and he's the God who rained down judgment on Egypt in the seventh plague and delivered his people from Egypt. But the ultimate deliverance for his people came when he himself took the storm of God's wrath upon himself on the cross so that we might have peace with God through faith in him. And so once again, come to Jesus and know peace with God once and for all and rest in that peace this day. Do not harden your hearts like Pharaoh and his servants did. Come to Jesus and find rest for your weary souls this day and worship God for his power to save you from all your sins through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and walk in grateful obedience for so great a salvation, and worship the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us, and we pray that you'd write it on our hearts. If anyone here does not know Jesus, we pray that you would open their hearts to believe, soften their hearts as only you can, and we pray that for our lost loved ones who open their hearts to believe and trust in Jesus. Help us to also persevere in prayer for them, to be always ready to share the good news with others around us, and may your gospel go forth to the nations that your saving power and grace might be known throughout the world this day. And Father, help us to be so grateful this day that you have saved us in your mercy and grace and had nothing to do with anything in us, but is solely based upon your unconditional grace. And so help us to be humble, help us to be thankful, help us to obey your word, help us to worship you now as we sing your praises, and even bless us as we partake of the Lord's Supper this day and nurture our faith. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.